So turn with me once more to Psalm 32. We'll pick up where we left off this morning and read from verses 6 to 11. Psalm 32, verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. And many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in Jehovah, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in Jehovah and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let me just reread verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. As we saw this morning, and you might well be aware that this is one of the great psalms and one of the great portions of Scripture, one of the penitential psalms, one of the seven penitential psalms. And already we've seen, or at least been reminded, of how gloriously the entire condition of the world and man as it is today is described in the very first few verses, and the wonderful provision of God for our every need, which has been typified and illustrated through the worship that was ordained in the temple by Jehovah and prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That while there is transgression and sin and iniquity in man, which is his essential problem, God has made particular and specific provision for each of our needs. Our transgression is taken away, as in the scapegoat. Our sin is covered, as in the sprinkled blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. And Jehovah does not impute iniquity to the transgressor and the sinner and the iniquitous, because he's imputed it to the innocent animal which was sacrificed as a substitutionary offering in the place of the sinner. Which all points from Genesis 3 and as it is mentioned here right through to the day of Jesus Christ, who became our sin bearer, where our sin was imputed to him. And his righteousness is imputed to us as we confess our sins. Verse 5, as we acknowledge, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. But verse 6 on, and verse 6 in particular, encapsulates certain characteristics of the godly, and we want to look at it as we come to the second part of this wonderful psalm, which I trust will live with us till the day we die, until the day we see the one who bore our iniquity, to whose account our transgressions were imputed, and whose righteousness is imputed to us. That's the glorious hope of the believer, what is known as the beatific vision. We are going to be blessed in seeing Him who took our sins, and Him who is our Redeemer, and whose righteousness is imputed to us. And in that particular moment, we will be made in sinless perfection after His likeness. But in the meantime, in our pilgrimage upon this earth, there are some specific characteristics that marks those who are God's people. And there are some specific instructions given to us. But first of all, notice how He describes God's people in verse 6. Everyone who is godly. Now what is this godly? What does it mean to be godly? Well, it means, as I've said before, and as I'm sure you know, it means simply to be Godward. Rather than bound to ourselves, or look inward, or manward, or downward to this earth, like the brute animal, which is mentioned later on, who has no understanding in spiritual things. So the animal, while magnificent for the particular reason that it was created, the animal looks downward. It's earthbound. It's driven by its instincts and its appetites. And there's nothing wrong with it in the animal. Of course, man has to control those things if the animal is to be useful to man. But it's not a moral being. It doesn't look up at the heavens and wonder. I mean, no matter how much we love our pets, our dogs don't look up into the night sky and wonder who created the heavens and the earth. And so, man, unlike the brute animal, brute in this sense, it has no understanding of his maker and no capacity to understand and to commune with him. It has no understanding of what it is to be a transgressor of God's law. Of course, by its instincts, it knows the effects of something that it does, but it has no understanding of the law of God and what it means to transgress it. And so it's bound by the earth, by its instincts, by its drive. And that's the majority of fallen mankind, living like the animal when it comes to their relationship with God. But the godly are the ones who look Godward. They look at the law of God, they listen to the word of God, and they want to follow according to the instruction and guidance that is given to us in the Holy Scriptures. But notice, the godly are not the ones who are perfect. That's very obvious. The psalmist is not here speaking of a class of people who are perfect and sinless. How do we know that? Well, we considered that this morning. Because the psalmist is speaking in categories about himself as a transgressor. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose iniquity is not imputed to him. Remember, he can speak in the same psalm by his own lips of himself as one who has transgressed, who has committed iniquity, who is a sinner, and at the same time one who is godly. And all this because of what God has done, and not because of anything in himself. All the godly are sinners before God until they are perfected. And so the godly are those who look Godward for forgiveness. The godly are those who understand that they are condemned and judged in the law court, imputation. Remember, we said that it was legal language. And we are all heading toward the court of the divine majesty. It's not simply about death, it's about judgment. We have to stand before our Maker. And unless we've had our sins imputed to Him who is given to us as our sin bearer, and unless we have His righteousness imputed to us, we will be shamefaced and continue to bear the judgment and the wrath of God. But the godly are those who have come for forgiveness by confessing their sins and trusting in God's provision. And the godly are the blessed ones. Isn't it wonderful that we can come knowing that we have transgressed the law of God, we are sinners, transgressed, we have rebelled, sinned, we have fallen short of the mark of God, an iniquity that we are perverse and twisted within. In spite of this, we can come to God and we can know forgiveness and we can know His favor and blessing because of His provision in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then you notice how the psalmist goes on in the rest of the psalm to say that these godly, those who have been forgiven and in that sense made righteous or declared righteous, to be more precise theologically or biblically, also at the same time exhibit certain characteristics universally. The healthy and the believer who is in communion with God and His people and is trying to walk according to the Word of God display universal characteristics no matter what culture they come from, no matter what part of the world they live in, and no matter what time of history they live in. We are here now considering a man who lived 3,000 years before our time. But they are exactly the same characteristics. Unless, of course, they are backslidden. And remember, backslidden, an unbeliever without cannot be distinguished. A backslidden Christian can only be distinguished as a backslidden Christian once they repent. Anyone who continues in the way of sin could be backslidden, or someone who is fallen from having tasted the initial marks of grace. And so what are these universal characteristics? Well, here they are. Verse 6. They're first of all marked by their practice of prayer. Look at verse 6. The forgiven sinner, the transgressor, and the man who understands, a woman, a boy and girl, who understands that there is this perversity in them, is the one who will pray to you in a time when you may be found. This is the primary mark, one of the two primary marks of the believer. He listens to God's word and he responds to God. This is the individual mark and the collective mark of believers. You remember in Genesis 4 and verse 26, it's a pivotal verse in the history of redemption. Cain had murdered his brother Abel, who was the godly line, out of envy and jealousy, because God was pleased with his worship and not Cain's. And he thought he would do away with that line, but God gave another son to Adam and Eve, Seth, who was a godly seed. And then we're told, then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. And from the very beginning, this is a characteristic which marks the godly. And Psalm 18 and verse 3 says this, I will call upon Jehovah who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The godly continue to pray to God for salvation. And there are no greater enemies than sin, judgment. Sin, death and judgment. Psalm 55 and verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God and Jehovah shall save me. This is the primary mark of the healthy believer. You see it in every place. The private and the public appointment of prayer is the characteristic of the believer who is walking with God. It's the mark of the godly. And there is a reason for it. It's a reasoned practice and characteristic. You notice how that verse begins. For this cause, or because, or for this reason. They're not beating the air. It's not like the people with the beads. You know, they keep turning those beads over. And the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned his vain, repetitive prayer. Or the Pharisaic prayer of wanting to be heard because of his scholastic ability. And they were masters. They loved the turn of the phrase and the display of their intellect and the knowledge of religious things. No, no, no. These are people who pray for a particular reason, and the reasons have already been given to us. Because though they are sinners, they have been forgiven. Though they are transgressors, their sin has been borne away by the scapegoat, which is there in physical illustration every year on the Day of Atonement. Why? It was there every day, morning and evening sacrifice. And so on. And the reason is because they have been forgiven, because they have been blessed by God. And this is the very reason why in the book of Revelation, those who are in the throne room of God continue to praise God and worship God and to pray to Him. It's what the godly do now. It's what the godly has always done. It's what the godly will continue to do. Listen to the words of Revelation 5, verses 8 and following. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Exactly the same reason we have in Psalm 32, 1 and 2 we saw this morning. Prayer includes praise. and thanksgiving and petition and the hallowing of God's name. God's people are marked by this. You know, there's a great trend in the last 20 or 25 years or so. It was never the case anywhere in the history of God's people. Churches are completely dropping the midweekly prayer services. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is exactly what we should be united over. The apostolic doctrine, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, the appointed prayers, and fellowship around these things. That is the first and foremost and the most important mark of a church and of a Christian, the godly. You can go any place. And of course the Spirit of God is working mightily and still happens in many places and in many families. This prayer is not only public but in private. People read and pray, and families read and pray together. And that's how it should be. The mark of the godly. And it's all based on sound reason, because God has redeemed us from our sins. And He's shown grace to us. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's not a believer whose heart is right with God is not pleased to do that, and who will do that personally and publicly. And it is the mark of a believer in sound health. Everything else is superfluous. That's the first mark. Do not forsake the appointed times. But notice what he says in verse 6 again, as he qualifies it. Not only the reason and the characteristic based on the reason, but then he puts it this way in verse 6, the second part, in a time when you may be found. First of all, he tells us that there is a time of finding. In other words, there are opportune times. There are times when you can find God. One of the best examples of this is Esau. We're told in the book of Hebrews that the time for his repentance had passed. And he sought the blessing. Yes, he wanted the blessing, not God himself. Is there not another blessing for me, my father? He tells Isaac, his father, with weeping, because he knew that it had all been lost, the blessing. First, by his utter ignoring of the spiritual blessing, by selling his birthright to satisfy his appetite. There is a time of finding Him. Today is the day of salvation. While it is called still today. There was a time in the day of Noah. It turned out to be 120 years. But there was a time. But then the floods came. There's a time for the virgin, the foolish virgins, weren't they? They were all in church. They waited for the same master, the Lord Jesus. But they did not have real, vital, living relationship with their master. We know that from the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, depart from me. Their prayers are timely while it is possible. We must cry to him in our time of need, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us. This particular phrase can also be translated at the opportune time. There are times of opportunity, aren't there? In fact, there is a special warning to those who are young. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Well, that can be directed at not only young people, but young men and mature men. The time when we are most able, because difficult days will come. And the years will draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in spiritual things. And sadly, this is true of some young people and some young men and women and some adults who have been exposed to the gospel. They have no pleasure because they have practiced denying the grace of God to them. They have not called upon him. They have not used the means of grace. But the godly call upon God at the time of finding, at the opportune time, that is the times that are set for calling upon him. There are opportune times in personal life, isn't it? If you're working or if you're going to school, well, you cannot see God in any planned way while you're in class. You might be able to call upon him to help you. You will be able to call upon him to forgive your sins. See, the time of finding and the time of opportunity for a student will be before school or after school. The same thing with a man or a woman who works. You remember the great story of Joanna Wesley, 19 children. Can you imagine that? And she had no place to speak of, to call her own. And so she would often sit down and throw her apron over her head. And the children knew to leave her alone, because that was her time of finding God and opportune time. You have to make time, but there are times of opportunity. That's in personal life. In public life, there's the time that the church appoints to meet with God. It can also be translated time of appointing, as we have it in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of the saints together. So they pray with a reason, they call upon God, they call upon him in a timely fashion, or the times of opportunity and the time of appointing. And then there is a fourth characteristic. This prayer is full of hope. God's people don't pray to God as if God will not answer. God's people pray to him knowing that he will answer or he will be found. Look at what the verse says. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Now this, of course, one has to be careful. This is not name it and claim it gospel. This is not the health, wealth, of prosperity theology. You put a seed down and you hope that there will be 10 times return for the money. It's all charlatan preachers who devour the minds and souls of people for their own benefit or out of utter ignorance, and they should never be in the position of teaching. But this is those things which we ask according to God's word. If we come to Him for forgiveness, if we come to Him to be incorporated into the family of God, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And you remember, and I never forget or fail to remind me and you, that this sermon is spoken to the disciples. This is the mark of the godly, that we keep on asking, but asking in the certain hope that all that is according to the will of God will be received by the child of God. It's true of salvation. You're not certain of salvation. Listen to the promise of God. Call to me from the ends of the earth, all you ends of the earth, and you shall be saved. Repeated again in Romans 10, three different ways. The Lord is rich to all those who call upon Him in a timely fashion, at the opportune time, at the appointed time or the time of appointing. And the psalmist says this so wonderfully. David again in Psalm 145, he says this, Jehovah is near to all those who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Jehovah preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. So the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, at the appointed time, at the time when He may be found. There's a last characteristic here. Verses 8 and 9. The godly are those who in health and sickness will receive instruction. By that I mean spiritual health and spiritual sickness. Look at verse 8. Here's the picture of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in spiritual health. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is a child of God who is in spiritual health. Some of you have dogs. Or at least you've probably seen these dog shows. You see these obedient training in dogs, especially working dogs. And if you ever see one of these national shows, what is the characteristic of that dog? It is watching for its handler's or master's eye. I know some of us think our dogs are like our children. You know, we are guided by them more than they are guided by us. But that's how it is. One movement of the eye, one turn of the step, and the dog immediately responds. It's a properly trained dog. An animal behaving as it should. But we're not animals, although there's part of us which is like an animal, our bodily construction and so on. But in the spiritual realm, for the healthy child of God, He guides us with His eye. Because He's paying attention. But you know, we all know what it is also to experience spiritual sickness. And what happens when we are spiritually sick and we are not really that attuned to God's instruction? Well, we have it in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle. Else they would not come near you. We have it in the example of David himself. We have, if you think about our own lives, many times when the Lord had to harness us with the bit and bridle of providence and circumstance so that we would pay attention to Him. But you see, we are His, whether in sickness or in health, we are marked by being drawn back to Him. The ideal is verse 8, that we pay careful attention to His word and His instruction. But isn't it wonderful that even in spiritual sickness, even in our obstinacy, I can think of so many times, and a few times so prominently, how the Lord, by the bit and bridle of providence, yanked me back to the place of spiritual safety. And every child of God is marked by this. In health, paying careful attention. But all of us know what it is to be in spiritual sickness or weakness, needing the hand of God. It's exactly what God did to David, as we saw this morning, isn't it? Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Bit and bridle of providence. But what did that do? That made him acknowledge his sin. Turn back to his master and Lord. And back to health and restoration. And in conclusion, David here contrasts the godly and the ungodly. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 begins with a warning for the ungodly. Many are the sorrows, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. It's the opposite of the godly. The wicked are those who forsake the law of God. Many sorrows shall be. You know, there's a time when the wicked flourish. They drink in all the goodness of God, the gifts of God, the grace of God to them, and they're cruising, and they're even prospering, as we have it in Psalm 73. It even troubles the godly man. So much so that his feet nearly slips, looking at this ungodly man's flourishing. Ah, but what is his end? Many sorrows shall be to the ungodly. Why? Because he's building on sand. The waters of judgment will surely come. The floods will rise. And that has will for. Or as we saw in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin, that's the ungodly, shall not prosper. You see, it closes after the warning with a welcome. Verse 32, verse 11 of chapter 30, of Psalm 32. Be glad in Jehovah and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is a welcome. God is welcoming those who are burdened with sin to know righteousness and forgiveness according to His prescribed way, as we have it in verses 1 and 2. So what does this psalm teach us? It tells us to examine ourselves. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, said this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says twice, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Again, in the same verse, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And you remember Paul did this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Lest I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest I myself, after having preached to many, be disqualified. Here we have the marks of the godly. Let's examine ourselves. Maybe by God's grace we are in reasonably good health and we are attuned to His instruction and His guidance. Let's praise Him for it. Maybe by God's grace, maybe even greater grace, while we are like brute beasts, we need the heavy hand of God upon us, and we need the bit and bridle which we've needed in the past. Let's praise God for Him that He has not forsaken us. Isn't it wonderful in the parable of the prodigal son, one of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible, is that you read of this boy coming from such a wonderful privileged home. And it all begins in his heart with his rebellion against his father. And then is the descent. He ruins the family inheritance, to take the parable as it is. He goes into a far country, ends up feeding pigs. We Gentiles don't know what that would mean to a Jew. But then we read these marvelous words. When he came to his senses, or when he came to himself. And what made him come to himself? The bit and the bridle, the heavy hand of God upon him. So whatever may be our circumstance, let's seek God in a timely fashion, at the opportune time, at the appointed times. Because the psalmist says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to Him, at a time when He may be found. Let's pray we will not be like the foolish virgins, but like the wise virgins. Seek the help of God the Spirit to examine ourselves and to seek Him while He may be found. And He will be found by those who seek Him. All who ask truly will receive. All who seek shall find Him. And so may the Lord help us. Now let's respond by singing hymn number 500.